So today is a standalone sermon, and I'm focusing on the topic of prayer connected with all that we've done in the worship service to this point from Ephesians 6. And as we start the new year, I want us to hear especially the one verse in this passage in Ephesians as the Lord's call to us, those of us who are followers of Jesus. If you're here as a believer in Jesus, I want us to hear this as his call to us for 2015. This call to prayer, to rely on him, to walk by faith in him. We're reading that verse in context of a longer passage as Paul talks about spiritual warfare. So Ephesians 6, turn in your Bibles. It'll be on the screen too. We're looking at verses 10 to 11, to 20, a wonderful passage. Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong. Do we have it? There we go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We're looking especially, and leave that up for just one second, at verse 18, where Paul talks about many aspects of prayer, saying, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Amen. This is God's word. Tim Keller tells a story about a conversation that he and his wife had a number of years ago when they were going through a very challenging time in their lives and in their ministry. Tim was battling thyroid cancer. His wife, Kathy, was dealing with some very complicated physical issues. They were facing the normal challenges of ministry at the church in New York City, all kinds of things going on. In the middle of all this, one day, Kathy said to Tim, she said, if one of us had a terminal disease, and we had a conversation with our doctor, and the doctor said, there's a pill that you need to take every night to keep this disease at bay. And if you do not take it, you're going to die. She said, what would we do? Pretty obvious answer. Yeah, if that's what the doctor says, and you're going to die if you don't take that pill every day, you take it. Well, her point was, we are in a battle, and not just a physical battle, a spiritual battle, the kind of battle that Paul describes in this passage. Kathy was saying to Tim, we are in a battle that is big, that is huge, that is way bigger than us. And if we don't pray, we are going to die spiritually. We are not going to make it. And he said that coming out of that conversation, they made some commitments about how they pray together as a couple that have characterized them to this day. Paul is describing in this whole passage a picture of urgency as he leads up to the application of the call to prayer. And he's saying to followers of Jesus, so if you're here today in that category, he's saying to you as followers of Jesus, he says, you are in a battle. You are living in wartime, not peacetime. And the war that you're in is much worse even than a war in Afghanistan or Iraq or Syria. The stakes are so high. And the Lord has given you what you need in the armor of God to put on that's described in this passage. And then the ultimate application is in prayer. But I want you to see, Paul is saying that prayer that is given to followers of Jesus is not just a nice option to add to other things in your life. It is essential. It is a matter of life and death. So I want you to see this and live your life in relationship with the Lord in the context of understanding why prayer is given to us. Tim Keller, in a recent book on prayer, he said this, prayer is the way we know God, the way we finally treat God as God. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life. We must learn to pray. We have to. We have to. So as we look at this passage, we're going to walk through five things that Paul is saying about prayer as he exhorts us to do it. And I know that I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions here in our own strength, making commitments, but it is a good thing to think about as we begin this year. And I love this passage, especially because of where it starts. The very first point that he makes is, pray in the Spirit. And that gives me hope when I consider all of my failures and all my disappointments in prayer over the years and my sins of prayerlessness. My hope ultimately is in what he says here about praying in the Spirit, who will be the one who will empower me and enable me to pray. So we're going to look at five things that he says in this one verse, verse 18. That we're to pray in the Spirit, number one, that we're to pray at all times, number two, that we're to pray all kinds of prayers, number three, number four, pray with perseverance, and lastly, pray for all the saints. So in the Spirit, at all times, all kinds of prayer, with perseverance for all the saints. So first of all, pray in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says this about the work of the Spirit in us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, I don't have enough time to go into that verse and try to explain what that means, what the groanings are. What I want us to focus on is the key truth that Paul is saying here in Romans, that the Spirit, and I hope this is an encouragement to you, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, empowering us, enabling us to pray, teaching us what to pray. And when he says in our passage in Ephesians, pray in the Spirit, I think he's saying consciously rely on the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to be working in you. When he says the Spirit helps us in our weakness, what do you think he means? How often is that? Is that one or two days a year when you're really weak that the Spirit helps you? I don't think so. I think he means the Spirit helps us in our weakness 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's how much of the time we are weak, right? That's how much of the time we need the Spirit working in us, teaching us how to pray, teaching us how to come to the Lord, energizing us with hope and with faith as we come to Him. He's saying consciously, rely on Him and pray for the Spirit. In a sense, the Holy Spirit is the number one answer to prayer. when you come to the Lord. What's the number one gift that He wants to give you? The Holy Spirit, who will empower you and energize you in all of your prayers as you come before Him. Martin Luther used to talk a lot about meditating on the Word of God and how that meditation would lead to faith-filled prayer. He'd say, you know, don't just pray from nothing. Immerse yourself in God's Word. Land on a passage. Ask the Lord to apply that to your heart, and then let your prayers flow out of that, out of the Word, out of the Spirit applying the Word. And he would say, you know what's going to happen to you when you do that? When you take a portion of God's Word and you meditate on it? There are times when the Holy Spirit will show up and preach a sermon to you. And he says, when the Holy Spirit does that and takes the Word and brings it to life and preaches a sermon to you, listen to it. Listen to what he's saying. Listen to the faith that he's giving to you. Listen to the vision that he's casting for you through that passage. Because one word, the way Luther put it was, one word of the Holy Spirit's sermon is better than 1,000 of your prayers. So he's saying, let the Spirit speak to you and lead you and empower you so that your prayers will be energized by him. And as someone who has, probably like all of you, how many of you, whenever I poll people, believers who've been walking with the Lord for a while, and I say, how many of you are totally satisfied with your prayer life? Raise your hand. There is never a hand that goes up in the room. Never. Maybe there's an exception here today. I don't know. But we're all frustrated with our prayer lives, aren't we, if we're honest? We're all guilty of the sin of prayerlessness, aren't we? We're all guilty of the self-reliance that keeps us from prayer. But this passage about praying in the Spirit is what gives me hope. Because the Spirit has the power to change me and to energize me. I like this definition from John Bunyan of prayer, and he includes the power of the Spirit in the middle of it. Prayer, what is prayer? Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised in accordance to the Word of God for the good of the church with submission in faith to the will of God. A good summary, but I love that in the middle of that, he's saying, yes, it is with the assistance of the Holy Spirit working in us. Secondly, in the passage, Paul urges us to pray, not only in the Spirit, but to pray at all times. All the time. Now, that's challenging, isn't it? And again, I know to even talk about this is dangerous because sometimes we can feel the guilt growing and say, oh my goodness. So not just pray occasionally, all the time, pray without ceasing, Paul says in Thessalonians, the early church. You see them praying constantly. You see them being devoted to prayer. Does he really mean this? Pray at all times? Pray without ceasing? Seriously? Isn't this hyperbole? Isn't this just exaggeration? No, I think there is a sense in which someone in touch with the Lord, walking with the Lord, can be in a spirit of prayer all the time. Whether you're doing chores around the house, or driving your car, or mowing the lawn, or doing homework, or preaching a sermon, or teaching a Sunday school class, whatever it is. For there to be prayer there all the time. I think of, you know, in the kind of work that I do, I've had a lot of meetings with people over the years. Lots and lots and lots of meetings. And I've been involved in so many meetings trying to help people and interact with people. So many meetings where I have been totally overwhelmed and felt totally out of my depth. What do I say? How do I help this person? There are so many experiences I've had where I think the most meaningful prayer in my life has been in the middle of those meetings where I've silently cried out to the Lord, Lord, help me. Lord, give me grace. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, work in this situation. Work in this person's life. You know, I think when Paul talks about praying at all times, that's what he's talking about. That can apply to all areas of our life, all the time. A spirit of prayer that is there in our lives all the time. But Ola Halsby was a Norwegian pastor, author, who wrote a great little book on prayer. And I love his analogy here, connecting prayer to breathing, because he says this: as impossible as it is for us to take a breath in the morning large enough to last us until noon, so impossible is it to pray in the morning in such a way as to last us until noon. Let your prayers ascend to him constantly, audibly or silently, as circumstances throughout the day permit. Okay? Can you take a breath now that will last you until 12 o'clock? Of course not. And I think his analogy is great. You can't pray. Prayer is like breathing. It needs to be there all the time in our lives as we rely on the Lord. It's not just the set-apart formal prayer time, but it's those little cries of the heart that reach heaven and ask the Lord to be with us and work in us all the time. That's what Paul means when he talks about praying at all times. Praying when you get an email that reminds you of a need in a person's life and you stop and pray. Just for 20 seconds. Prayer when you're talking with someone on the phone and you hear about their need and you stop and pray. With someone in the lobby after church on Sunday, whatever it is. Stopping and praying for things, something you hear about on the news that triggers something in your heart and a reminder to pray for others. And I would say, and we'll come back to this more later, but there's a call to pray for others, especially for those in leadership, that we would be people of faith, that we would be people who walk before the Lord. It is so tempting for those in leadership. Pray for the leaders of your church, the leaders of this church. We desperately need your prayers. We cannot do it ourselves. And leadership can be so tempting to think because we're doing some things publicly and outwardly that look okay, that we're okay. I love the way John Owen, the great British pastor a few centuries ago, put it. He said, you know, a pastor may fill the pews, it may fill the offering plate, it may fill the membership rolls, but what that pastor is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. That he is and no more. Anyone in spiritual leadership needs to remember that. What we are, on our knees, silently, alone before God, that's the measure of who we are. And Paul is saying, I want that to characterize your life and your walk with the Lord. The worst sin, listen to this carefully, I believe this is true. And I say this, and I need to immediately repent because it convicts me deeply. But the worst sin is really the sin of prayerlessness. Because prayerlessness is a declaration of independence from the Lord rather than dependence on Him. He has called us to continually declare our dependence on Him. And when I'm not praying, I'm saying, that's okay, I can do it alone. I can do it alone. And as one person put it, in one sense, not to want to pray then is the sin behind sin. It's the sin beneath other sin. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy on us all. Lord give us an accurate awareness of how needy we are, that we might go to Jesus and really trust Him. Thirdly, Paul talks about praying with all kinds of prayers and requests. How many of you have ever had this kind of struggle? You say, yeah, I really know I need to pray. So you go to a prayer time, and you have your list of requests and things that are on your mind, things that you're worried and concerned about, and you start with that list. And you try to pray for a few minutes, and after about 3 or 5 minutes, you realize, oh my goodness, I am so much more worried and so much more anxious now than I was 5 minutes ago. This is not working. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me many times. You know, that prayer becomes a time where you kind of rehearse your worries, and they become bigger and bigger and bigger, and your fears grow. When Paul says here, pray with all kinds of prayer, I think he's reminding us that prayer is not just about bringing your laundry list or your list of requests to the Lord. Prayer, remember, the prayer includes praise, adoration, thanksgiving, delight and rejoicing in the Lord. Sometimes it should include song, all the rest, as well as requests. You know, where does the Lord's Prayer start, which is the model prayer in Scripture? The Lord's Prayer starts, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Before we ever get to the daily bread and the forgiveness of sins and all the rest and all those practical things of daily life, we're calling ourselves to remember the greatness, the wonder, the majesty, the love, the holiness, the mercy of God. And it's remembering who God really is that will shape your prayers and transform them so that they won't just be times of rehearsing your worries before the Lord. That's what he calls us to. And that's why you read prayers in Scripture, and sometimes it's like an intimate conversation with a friend. Sometimes prayer is like a wrestling match. Sometimes it's like bringing a request to a holy and exalted monarch. You know, there's all different kinds of prayers in Scripture. There's times of confession. There's times of wrestling with the Lord. So Paul is saying, remember, all those kinds of prayer come before the Lord with all the different types that are appropriate for you in your approach to the Lord, remembering who He is. Fourthly, he says, pray with all perseverance. Okay? Pray in the Spirit, pray at all times, pray with all kinds of prayer. Now, fourthly, he says, pray with all perseverance, persistently coming to the Lord. One of the key passages in the Gospels where Jesus talks about prayer is found here in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And perhaps you've heard in the past that as Jesus talks in that progression, ask, seek, and knock, there's a growing intensity from one to the other in those verbs. Ask, seeking is more intense, and knocking is even more intense. And it's a present, the verbs are present imperatives, which could easily and perhaps better be translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Because it's probably not going to be a one-time deal. Jesus is communicating that. There often needs to be a persistence and a perseverance that characterizes our prayers. He describes that in the friend that comes at midnight, seeking bread, knocking at the door. You know that parable in Luke 11. He describes that with a persistent widow who comes to the unjust judge. She has to keep on coming and keep on coming and asking. And sometimes we get mystified by that. Well, why is that? Why is that? If God is powerful, and God is loving, and God is good, shouldn't we always see quick and easy answers to prayer? I sort of wish it were the case, but I think the Bible makes it clear that it often isn't. Let me use a little analogy. Perhaps you've heard this to describe prayer. There is a sense in which prayer is like a light switch. You know, I walked into my study this morning when I came here early, turned on the light switch in my study, and immediately the overhead lights went on. Pretty cool. Is there any power in a light switch? No, absolutely none at all. All a light switch does is opens the channel for the energy, for the electricity, to get from the wiring that, in this case, is in the building to the lights that are overhead in the ceiling. It just opens that channel. There is a sense in which prayer is exactly like a light switch. It has no power in itself, but by praying, you are saying to the God of creation, the Lord of eternity, Lord, I need your help. Would you get your power and your energy from you to this situation? There's a sense in which it's exactly like a light switch. But there's a sense in which it is not like a light switch at all, in that there often is a delayed reaction. And you don't like delayed reactions when you flip a light switch, right? You want it to happen instantly. When we pray, often there's a delayed reaction. And the Lord is at work, but not in ways that we can see immediately. He's at work in that situation, an answer to our prayers, but in ways that are yet invisible. Or sometimes we're praying for the wrong thing, and we flip the switch, and the Lord is actually saying no. But more often, He's saying, wait. Wait and trust in me. Because I am good. And, you know, those delays are because God is not only infinitely powerful, which He is, but He's infinitely wise. And He knows what is good for us. And so we experience those things, and He calls us to come and trust and put our lives into His hands again. But He does say, pray with persistence, pray with perseverance, make sure that you're coming through Jesus, make sure your trust is in Him and not in yourselves. R.A. Torrey was a great Christian leader a number of years ago, and he talked about a time a man came to him, and he was confused and he was upset, and he said, I've been praying for something for many years, but the Lord hasn't answered. Why? And the guy proceeded to tell Torrey his spiritual resume. And he said, you know, I've been following Jesus for 30 years. And I've been teaching Sunday school for 25 years. And I've been an elder in my church for 15 years. Why isn't God answering my prayer? And Torrey said, you know, it could be, especially when he heard him attach it to all of his spiritual pedigree accomplishments. He said, could it be that you're not really praying in Jesus' name, but that you're praying in your name? And you think you have a claim on God because of what you've done for Him. That's not the way it works. No matter what we've done, we don't have a claim on God because of who we are. Our claim can only be through Jesus, His righteousness, His work for us, what He has done in our behalf. And I want you to trust in that. And apparently it was a real turning point for that man who got that input. He saw what was going on in his heart. But he continued to persist in his prayers in light of that. Some of you know about George Mueller. George Mueller is a great man of faith in England in the 1800s who did a lot of incredible ministry to orphans and others. And he was known for being a man of continual, persistent faith who saw lots of answers to his prayers. But there were two men in his life that he loved very much who didn't know Jesus. And he prayed for them. He prayed for them every day that they would come to know Jesus. He prayed for them every day for decades. He prayed for them every day for what ended up being a total of 50 years. And towards the end of his life, one of Mueller's friends said to him, I know you've been praying for these two guys for 50 years. Do you really believe, after praying all this time and them still not coming to Jesus, do you really believe that it's worth praying? Do you really believe that God will answer those prayers? And I love Mueller's response. He said, "Do you think God would have kept me praying all these years if he did not intend to save them? Do you really think that God would have kept me praying all these years?" He said, "I believe it's from the Lord that I have been praying all these years." Well, guess what the end of the story is? One of those guys came to Christ right before Mueller died. The other came to Christ right after he died. They came. The Lord gave him persistent, persevering prayer, claiming the promises of Scripture for all those years. Exactly what Paul is talking about here. He didn't give up. Then lastly, the fifth thing that Paul talks about in this passage is pray for all the saints. Pray for all of the Lord's people. And immediately, interestingly, he goes on to talk about himself and essentially say in verses 19 and 20, you may have noticed the passage ends that way, he said, "Finally, brothers, pray for me." And here's this hero of the faith. Here's this giant, this soldier who's been shipwrecked and been beaten and left for death, who's been lashed 39 lashes 5 times. Can you imagine what his back looked like? Can you imagine the toll that all the suffering had taken on Paul's body by the time he's writing this in prison? He has been fearless. He has been courageous. He's been incredible for decades following the Lord. And yet, I love how this passage ends. He's saying to the people that he's writing to at Ephesus, "Pray for me, because I cannot do it without your prayers. I am dependent on your prayers. So pray for all the other saints, but pray for me as well, because I am weak. Yeah, maybe I've been a soldier, but where does my strength come from? Where does my courage come from? It comes from the Lord, and I need your prayers." And I think anyone in leadership would say the same thing. We desperately need your prayers. Halsby, the guy I mentioned earlier, the guy I quoted earlier, has a wonderful analogy of prayer in his book. He was from Norway. And in the early 20th century, in Norway, there was a lot of mining going on, and Norway is filled with lots of rock. And he said, "You know, as I've watched these miners go through the rock to get to whatever they're after in the mining, there's basically two parts of their method. The one is drilling. First part is drilling. The second part is putting in the explosives and lighting a fuse." He says, "Guess which goes fast and guess which takes a long time?" He says, "The drilling takes a really long time to bore these deep holes into the rock. Takes a long time, a lot of persistence, a lot of care, a lot of attention to detail. And sometimes it seems like nothing is happening. But then, when the drilling is done, we're ready to put in the explosives, all you do is drop in the explosive and light a fuse, and poof, you know, that's when you see dramatic results as the rock is broken up." He says, "We wish that all prayer would be like just lighting a fuse and seeing poof, amazing, immediate results. But a lot of prayer is the slow, deliberate, intentional, persistent drilling." And that's what the Lord calls us to. And yeah, it's exciting to see the explosion when it comes, the big dramatic answer to prayer. But it's often connected with the slow, methodic, persistent drilling. Paul is saying in this passage, put it all together with these 5 elements of prayer. Pray in the Spirit at all times, all kinds of prayer with perseverance and for all the saints. And you will be blessed. Again, back to what I said at the beginning. This is not just a nice option for our lives. It's essential. We're in a battle. It's urgent. We need it. And as we start this new year, I want to invite you to join me in 1, repenting. assuming you need to, repenting for prayerlessness, repenting for self-reliance, repenting for self-trust rather than trusting the Lord. Join me in repenting. And then number two, join me in pleading with the Lord. Lord, teach me to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to dream big dreams. Teach us to rely on you. And teach us to be persistent in drilling and drilling and drilling and drilling. Keep coming to you, claiming your promises, that we might see your kingdom move forward through us, that we might see miracles in our lives, that we might see lives change through this church, that we might see the kingdom expand through the ministries that we're connected to. Will you do that? What I'd like us to do right now, take a moment for some silent prayer, to pray along those lines, for you to bring your heart before the Lord, to repent, to ask the Lord to meet you, to ask the Lord to work in you, whatever is appropriate. And then the song, the last song we're singing, will be along those same lines, asking the Lord, declaring our weakness and asking the Lord to work in us. But first of all, let's pray silently. So let's do that right now.